grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's sermon is on the Gospel reading from Matthew chapter 14. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us and we pray your blessing over us as we meditate on it this day in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1990. I was 4 years old, and had the world at my feet, and I had my feet in Velcro strap sneakers because I hadn't learnt to tie shoelaces yet. The family and I were spending a couple years living in the USA. Dad studied over there, and we were on a family holiday to Anaheim, California, the home of Disneyland. After a hard day on the rides, my brothers and I decided we'd call off in the hotel pool. Now, our dad was swimming laps at the time, and he gave us the very strict instruction to stay there on the steps, sitting on the steps at the shallow end of the pool, which we did for about 45 seconds. Now, after 45 seconds, it seemed a bit more interesting to try something different, so we started walking up and down the steps a little bit, just seeing how far we could go and still touch the bottom. You may see where this is going. Little Ben, who was significantly littler than I am now, went one step too far and found himself off the steps, out of his depth, and unable to find his way back. I very distinctly remember thinking, this is it. I'm done for. I'm going to die at Disneyland. And after what felt like an eternity, but was probably not very long at all, Dad came to my rescue, scooping me up and landing me safely back on the steps. Needless to say, that was the last time Mum let Dad take us swimming. The outstretched arms of my father, grasping me, returning me safely to the steps. It reminds me of how often our Heavenly Father is depicted in a similar way. Arms outstretched, whether it's to bless people, to help people, to serve people, to heal people. Often God is depicted in this way throughout the Bible. In today's text too, we get the image of Christ reaching down his arms to help pull Peter from sinking into the surf. So today we consider how the outstretched arms of God are at work in our world and at work in our lives, calming our fears, calling us to faith, and catching us when we fall. Calming our fears, calling us to faith, catching us when we fall are our points for today. So first one, calming our fears. Today's text follows on immediately from last week. So you've got the feeding of the 5,000. That's the crowds it's talking about who were dismissed. They were the same ones who were there for the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is still seeking solitude, still seeking some time alone, some time by himself to pray. You remember this is in the wake of the death of John the Baptist. So Jesus is seeking time alone. He gets some of it. But again, he is interrupted by the needs of others. The boat on which his disciples are traveling is being battered by the waves, beaten, tossed to and fro, tormented by some wild weather. Some of you would know what it's like to be on a little boat in a big storm. I imagine it's pretty scary. Some of you also would know what it's like to be tossed about by the waves of life. In the ancient world, water was always also symbolic for anything that was chaotic and unknown and dark and that little bit scary. Perhaps you know what it feels like to be surrounded by such things. From what I've heard this past week, perhaps our St. Mark's congregation has had its fair share of wild weather in recent years. I had a hunch, okay? But it's been good to start to talk about some of these things. And good on you lot for hanging in there through whatever it has been. Friends, whatever our storms, personal, communal, congregational, whatever they are, today Matthew calls us to lift our heads and see our Lord striding out towards us, walking out to meet us. Early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the lake. The disciples couldn't explain it, Right? They thought they were seeing a ghost. Modern scholars can't explain it. They can't explain it away as much as they'd like to by saying, you know, must have been on a sandbar or something like that. The first readers got troubled by their superstition. The modern readers get troubled by their rationalism. Both of them fade into insignificance the moment Jesus opens his mouth. Take heart, or have courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. See, Matthew puts it very simply. He came to them walking on the lake, full stop. And then he opens his mouth. Take heart, have courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. I am he. I am the I am. I am the Lord. I am here for you. The storm rages on, assumedly, but Jesus, in the midst of the storm, brings this quiet, calming voice of God. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Being a Christian does not mean there are no stormy seas. It doesn't mean there are no rough rides. In fact, sometimes it means that we sail right into the middle of them, right into their midst. You know, the disciples were only on the boat because that's where Jesus told them to go. They were just doing what they were asked to do, and they end up in this problem area. And as fear begins to take hold of them, it proves to be the voice of God, the calm of God, the presence of God in the midst of this trouble that makes all the difference. So firstly, God goes to work calming our fears. Secondly, he calls us to faith. Now, Peter in this account is very true to form, if you know what Peter's like. He's the first to speak, the first out of the boat. He says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. You can imagine, my outstretched arm. Come, Peter, come on the water. Come, step out in faith. Now, we have to hand it to Peter. He's normally always first cab off the rank in following the Lord. He's always first with his hand up, first wanting to walk out and walk with Jesus Christ. Peter is full of good intentions. He's full of love for God. Maybe sometimes, like many of us, he's a little full of himself as well. He's very confident, isn't he, Peter? He's pretty self-assured. I'll follow you to the end, he once said to Jesus. And at the end, he was found wanting. The moment Peter becomes distracted by the wind and the waves and what's going on around him, that moment he starts to sink. Takes his eye off the ball. Takes his eye off Christ. By faith, we learn we are capable of incredible things, amazing things. Alone, we are capable of little more than going under, being overwhelmed, overcome by the pressures and problems that surround us. And yet God does not leave Peter, and God does not leave any of us without a life raft, without something to cling to. And brought face to face with his humanity and his predicament and his struggle, Peter utters a very brief and very important and very beautiful prayer. Perhaps the most important prayer Peter ever prayed in his life. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Yes, Peter, that's it. Right? That's the lesson out here. That's the lesson of the wind and the waves. To learn to not rely on our own strength. To learn that it's not by our own reason, our own minds, our own capabilities that we come into God's presence and believe, but that we need to be called by the Holy Spirit and the gospel, that this is a work of God, this is a miracle in itself, and that by Christ alone, through faith alone and grace alone, we come into his presence and we can utter the words, Lord, save me. As a four-year-old back there at Disneyland under the water, I had no hope to help myself. No hope of getting back on those stairs. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know where I was heading. Salvation had to come from the outside. Had to take hold of me. had to reach down into my predicament and pull me safely somewhere else. This is the position we're all in, spiritually speaking. And we need a God who will reach down to us to save us all. So Jesus calms our fears. He calls us to faith. And thirdly, he catches us when we fall. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught Peter, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus reaches down into Peter's predicament, into his life, into the space he's in, and helps him. This is grace in action, right? This is the work of God in our world, reaching down to help us. This is our heavenly life raft that we can do nothing but cling on to, take hold of. Think of the different biblical examples, the outstretched arms of Moses, right, leading the people through the Red Sea, or the outstretched arms of the father of that prodigal son, welcoming home his boy. You think of the outstretched arms of Christ on the cross, dying for the world that he loves. And again today we get this example of the outstretched arms of Christ, reaching down to help Peter in his predicament. What we learn here is that Jesus reaches out to us and into our lives, and that we don't have to be perfect or doubt-free or problem-free or superhuman, right, for him to start his work in our life. He does it because that's who he is. That's how he acts. That's who God is. That's how God acts. How do we respond? Just two ways I want to bring out today. The first is that we reach out to others, right? The same way God has reached out to us, the same grace we have received, the love we have been shown, we use that to pass it on and to reach into the lives of others to help them as well. There's a story on the front page of this weekend's Weekend Australian that some of you might have seen already. It was of a young Christian man, a sailor, Simon Hoffman, who was recently racing in the World Championships over in the States, I think, and on hearing a cry for help from a boat nearby, jumped into the water and went over to see what was needed, and found a fellow sailor, also one of his friends, who was trapped underneath a capsized boat. Dived down, and with the help of someone else, was able to get this guy free from his ropes, pull him onto the boat, and gave him CPR, and after several minutes, the man came to, and this Simon Hoffman saved his life, in effect. When he reflected on this afterwards, he said that being a Christian, he believed God had placed him there in that moment, that God had a plan for him and a purpose for him being there, that he wasn't just there by accident, but he was there for this guy, to help him in his situation. It's a good, helpful picture of how God places each of us in situations in life, in families, in communities, in particular areas and workplaces and all sorts, where he has work for us to do, where he has things he calls us to. And a lot of it involves reaching into the lives of others to help them in their need. So that's the first response. The second one comes at the end of our text. I'll just read you the verse. "When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" It's like the centurion right at the foot of the cross. When he sees what happens, all he can say is, "Truly, this is the Son of God." It's worship, right? The response is worship. It's confessing faith, it's prayer, it's praise, it's what we call worship. Can I take this opportunity to really encourage you in your worship life, both privately, devotionally, at home, wherever it is, but also here publicly at St. Mark's, to encourage you to have a worship life to begin with and to have a regular one, and to see this as really important and really significant. This is the case whether you've been coming here to this church for years and years, every Sunday, regularly, or it's the case if you're here today for the first time, or you're just checking the place out, maybe just reconnecting a bit with this congregation. Christian worship is so significant. It's significant for your faith, and it's significant for the faith of the whole, the faith of the community as well. You know, worship is, it's the heartbeat of everything we do as Christians. This coming together, this communal receiving from God of all that He has to give us, His grace, His mercy, His peace, His gifts, His time together. All this comes from God. And it's also the way that we can respond to that grace, mercy, and peace in a very special way. It's where we encounter Him. It's where He strides out to meet us with His gifts and His blessings. This is the God who has reached into our world and into our lives through His own dear Son. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to gather to worship Him freely. It doesn't exist in every country. Might not always exist in our country. And so we take up that privilege and we come into His presence to worship with one another. We worship our Lord, the same one who calms our fears, who calls us to faith, and who catches us when we fall. I just want to close with the words of Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, the one who created you, O Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Lord and God and Savior. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into our world and into our lives, who is your way of reaching down to us, stretching out your arms into our lives to bring us your many gifts of grace, mercy, and peace that you do. Help us to respond in faith and worship and the willingness to reach out to others. In Jesus' name we pray.